Well, good evening, church. Good evening, church. Once again, God has allowed us to be on this time side of life for one. Most importantly, He's given us the opportunity this evening to once again to come and to sing songs of praise, to pray, and then also just to hear a word of what the preacher has prepared for. I do apologize I didn't make last night or last couple times. Just been working a lot. And, you know, I thank God just for the work, but most importantly, you know, I miss when I can't get to the church or the house, you know. So, but nevertheless, I know Brother Johnson did an excellent job, and I just hope and pray that what I discussed, what I preached this evening, is just something that you can just chew on, something that you can take to a sick and dying world. I know last time I preached in the same text, and I did a title of Transformed, not merely Reformed. And this time, I want to look at, again, this chapter, this book, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I want to look at verses 17 through 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. And if I were, and I always try to, when I bring a lesson, to try to get you guys to thinking critically, you know, because a lot of times when I start putting a lesson together, you know, I start to think about, I try to pick out words here and there, maybe words that are said a lot or words that just are highlighted, and I try to expound on them, of course, but just to try to get me to think critically, but also you as well. So hopefully this evening we can think critically, but most importantly, give God praise for what you share that you deserve. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, nevertheless, I'll start at verse number 17 and end at a verse around number 21. The Bible says, "Therefore, if anyone in Christ is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." Before I go any further, one word that's been said a lot in here is the word reconciliation or reconciled. So what I did was I looked up that word and I looked to see what it meant. And it means the restoration of a friendly relationship. So now let's start over in verse number 18. And instead of using reconciliation, I'll still say reconciliation, but to just think that what it's doing, it's restoration of friendly relations. Is that all right? Good. Verse number 18, it says, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself. So restored friendly relationships to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Church, he's given us the ministry of reconciliation for us to be able to restoration of friendly relationships. Is that all right?
Yeah.
Verse number 19 says, that is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. There's that word again, restoring friendly relations. Verse number 20 says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. There's that word again. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. And the title, if you want a title, I had a couple titles, but the one that just seemed right for where we're going to go here on out is, the title would be The Cross. Title is The Cross. Before we can be an ambassador for Christ, we have to know who we are being an ambassador for.
Okay.
For Christ, right? Of course.
Right.
Being an ambassador for Christ. But what is it about Christ that makes us want to be an ambassador for him? Of course, we all know the thing that he did that no one else could, and the one a debt that none of us can repay. He died on the cross for all of our sins. So before we become ambassadors, church, I believe we have to go back to the cross. Because at the cross is where we truly find out who Christ really was and what he did. Is that all right? So when we think about the cross, we think about the resurrection and what happened. We think about what transpired that day. And unfortunately, no matter how you say it, it can't be glamorized. There's no way to make it a pretty sight. A true, brutal, bloody execution took place there.
Yeah.
And to the Roman soldiers that took part in it, it was a form of entertainment. So, just real quickly, imagine that day with me real quickly where Jesus was being shoved to the ground to end up sprawled in the dirt and gravel atop Calvary and to the jeers and laughters of the soldiers, where they grabbed him with their unclean hands on his open wounds and dragged him to his place on the cross, stretched out his hands and drove nails through his flesh into the rough timber. And finally, they would lift the cross and drop its base into the hole prepared for it, causing the body of Jesus to pull at the nails. Sad, huh? Make me want to cry, because it's real. It really happened. And there, as he was hanging on the cross, Jesus hung. He was exposed to the elements, unable to shield his eyes from the sun or wipe away the sweat and blood that ran down his face into his eyes, where there was a continuous burning, I'm sure. But why, church? Why the cross? Why the cross? To answer this question, I want to look at three ideas. Who, why, what? Who, why, and what? So let's get into the first idea, who. Who was on the cross? Verse number 19 of the lesson text, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, "To it that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." See, church, we will never understand the cross and why it happened until we understand who it was that died there. Jesus died there. He died there on that cross alone for you and for me. Amen. And though he was the Son of God made flesh, one thing we must understand is that Jesus, he was an ordinary man. In all of history, there has never been another like him. Follow me now. Had we known him, it would have been obvious that he was a man, of course. He hungered, he thirsted. His body needed rest, he needed to sleep. He even cried sometimes like we do. He openly confessed his mother and acknowledged his brothers and sisters, and he was truly and completely a man. However, yet, it is equally obvious, church, that he was more than just a man, amen? I'm reminded of a certain fella in the New Testament. Run with me to John chapter 3. You don't mind reading?
Yes, sir.
All right, somebody. John chapter 3, church. We'll start at verse number 1. I'm reminded of a certain fella in the New Testament. And this fella, I've been hanging out with him as I've been looking at this text and putting this lesson together. And if you don't already know, his name was Nicodemus. Nicodemus, I believe, recognized that Jesus was more than just a man. John chapter 3, verse number 1. You there?
Yep.
All right, go ahead and start, please.
There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews.
All right.
This man came to Jesus by night. Said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher and come from God.
Right.
For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.
All right.
Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God."
Okay.
Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?"
Stop right there. You see, church, I admire Nicodemus. I really do. I never knew about him before, I'll be honest. I haven't read about him, but just putting this together, I really zeroed in on John chapter 3. Because here, Nicodemus, he wasn't afraid to ask questions that he didn't understand. It's just like us when we work. If you don't ask questions, guess what? You ain't gonna get the answer, and you're gonna look stupid.
Yeah.
Just like the same when we are as Christians. When we look and we search the scripture, or when we want to know an answer, know a question, we have to search the scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 15. But watch in the next couple of verses, Jesus, he puts it into perspective for him to understand. Continue on verse number 5.
Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say unto you, unless one is born of the water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God.
Right.
That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again.
Right.
The wind
I'm
blows."
Sorry. I'm sorry, stop right there.
Okay.
Now see, verse number 7, do not marvel. There I go again with explaining and defining words. Because sometimes, you know, some words I understand, but, you know, I want to get a better understanding of it so I know what I'm reading. So to be marvel is to be filled, he said not to marvel, so to be filled with wonder and astonishment. And he said not to marvel, that I say to you, you must be born again. See, church, Jesus knew, I believe, that Nicodemus wasn't going to understand what he said. So what he does, he puts it in plain text in the next couple of verses. Verse number 8, continue.
The wind blows, yeah, and wishes, uh-huh, and you hear the sound of it,
right,
but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. Mm-hmm. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things?
Mm-hmm.
Most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, mm-hmm, and you do not receive our witness. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe,
yeah,
how will you believe if I tell you of heavenly
things?" One more verse.
No one,
please,
has ascended to heaven.
Yeah.
But he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven.
Thank you. Sorry. See the church? Now that's who was on that cross. That's who was on that cross. A man that was willing to die, to be hung on the cross because of the love he had for his Father, for one, most importantly, but also, too, because he loved all of us. Is that all right?
Amen.
See, church, there are philosophers that tell us that Jesus was the best man who ever lived. We didn't know. We didn't need philosophers to tell us that. We already knew that. But there are philosophers that tell us that. Just think of all the men of history that did great things. Many men throughout the history done wonderful things. Yeah, they did great things, but were they called the best man that ever lived? Has there ever been a man who was considered the best man that ever lived? But church, but once again, we must understand, he was not just a man, even the best of man. God was in Christ. Jesus was God manifested in the flesh.
Yes, sir.
Church, Jesus was not simply a man of God, but God who became man. And you have to take the statement as it is. It means that Jesus, he was eternal. Jesus was omnipotent. He was a holy God, creator of heaven and of earth and of all things. John chapter 1, verse number 3, it says, "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Also, Colossians chapter 1, verse number 16, it says, "For by him were all things that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him." So now that we know who was on the cross, the next idea is why. Why? Why was Jesus on the cross?
Yeah.
Verse number 19 of our lesson text in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, "To wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself." That's where I want to hang right there. "Not imputing their trespasses, but unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." Church, Christ was on the cross because of man's sin.
Amen.
In verse 17, Paul declared that when man is a Christian, is in Christ, he's what? He's a new creature.
Yeah.
He is a saint. He is heaven-born son of God. But apart from Christ, man is a sinner. He is conceived in sin. Romans chapter 3, verse number 10, it says, "As the scriptures say, no one is good. No one in all of the world is innocent. No one has ever really followed God's path and even truly wanted to. Everyone has turned away. All have gone wrong. No one, anyone, anywhere has kept on doing what is right. Not one." Not only is he conceived of sin apart from Christ, but also he is condemned in sin. Romans chapter 5, verse number 8, it says, "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation." Church, look in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. We all know that. Paul writes that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And in chapter 5, verse 18, what I just said, he writes that all are under condemnation. And in an unredeemed state, all men are guilty before God. In an unredeemed state, all men are guilty before God. You see, this is another aspect that cannot be glamorized, unfortunately. But understand this, church. God, he is holy.
Yeah.
And the very best that we can offer him is his filthy rags in his sight. Isaiah chapter 64, verse number 6, it says, "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away."
Mercy.
Also look at Philippians chapter 3, verse number 7 and verse number 8, where Paul is talking to the church, where he says, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ, yes, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Some of another translation says, count it as dung, that I may gain Christ. See, church, we all know that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, right?
Yeah.
Verse number 19 of our lesson text. But note in the statement in verse number 19 where he says, not imputing their trespasses unto them.
Yeah, yeah.
The simple fact is that we have all sinned.
Yeah.
All are under condemnation. And unfortunately, all deserve to die.
Yeah.
However, but God. And I'm glad God loves us church. Because instead of charging us with our own sin, God laid them all upon his son. Is that all right? Christ, in love, took our sin and made it his very own.
Yeah.
He died so that we wouldn't have to. But instead of dying so that we wouldn't have to, but instead to live for him and to be that ambassador that we have been talking about all this time. And finally, the last is what? Now that we know who was on the cross, and now that we know why he was on the cross, what? Final point, what did he accomplish? What did he accomplish? The result of Jesus dying on the cross is that we've been reconciled, church, restored friendly relations to God. And what that means is, to those who have accepted Christ as Savior, it means our relationship to God is made new. It doesn't mean that we are perfect, because we aren't, but we have a new relationship with God. We have been reconciled and brought back to him. In verse number 17 of the lesson text, Paul writes that all things have become new. All things have become new. We were once sinners, now we are sons and daughters of Christ. We were condemned, now we are justified. We were enemies, and now we have fellowship with God. You see, church, reconciliation, it goes beyond forgiveness.
Yeah.
It goes so beyond forgiveness. Check this out. You know that we can forgive someone without being reconciled to that person?
Doc.
Let me say that again. We can forgive someone without being reconciled to that person. I've been repenting since I put this lesson together. But it's true.
That's
not only that, we may put away the offense, but not restore the relationship.
Mercy.
But God, see, that's why I love the Lord, because it's always but God. God has done both.
Yeah.
And when we need to follow that. We need to follow that example, of course. You see, church, he has not only put away our past debt of sin, but also our post debt of sin. He has brought us into his family. He has prepared a place for us in heaven.
Yes.
He has promised that he will come again and we will live with him in eternity. Church, we've been made the righteousness of God. Verse number 21 of our lesson text in 2 Corinthians says, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Church, God took my sins away. And that's something to praise about. He took my sins away and he charged them to Christ's account. Check this out. And he takes Christ's righteousness.
Yeah, yeah.
And guess what he does with that? He places that into my account.
Yeah, yeah, yeah,
to
yeah,
where
yeah,
I and you,
yeah, yeah.
You're debt free.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And that, church, that is the basis of our new relationship with God. All of our sins, past, present, and future, have been paid for by Jesus' death.
Yeah.
They are no longer on God's record books. Thank God.
Amen.
Thank God. No longer on God's record books. But instead, when God looks at my account, and he looks at everyone's account, but when he looks at my account, I like to see that he finds me to be, if you will, in actuality and fact, as righteousness as his son. But all right?
That's good.
God made him to be sin for us so that we could be made the very righteousness of God. And again, not our behavior, but our being. Our being, that part of us that goes to heaven, that real you. Church, it's a spiritual rebirth. And all who trust in Christ are made a new creature spiritually. One day, he will make us a new creature physically. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 2 says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when we shall appear, church, it's time to shout. When we shall appear, we shall be like him. We're going to be like him, church. For we shall see him as he is. Not only that, we shall be changed, church, in a twinkling of an eye. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as I close. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number, starting at verse number 51. Don't you want to be changed, church? I love living down here, and it has its trials and tribulations, but I'm looking for one day to live with him eternally. Because other than that, what else is there to live for?
My Lord.
1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 51, it says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." We all know the next couple of verses. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. Church, this needs to be preached at funeral.
Yeah.
That's all right. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, of course, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And finally, church, when we come to that last question before we close out. That last question. Now that we know who, what, and why, what does God expect us to do with these facts this evening? For those who are born again, for those who are not born again, apologize. He expects us to be reconciled to God, verse number 20 of our lesson text. Not only does he expect us to be reconciled to God, but he wants us to be reconciled by agreeing with the scriptures that you are a sinner, believing that Christ died in your place to pay off your sin debt. Choosing to accept Christ as your Savior by being buried in water for the remission of your sins. And I ain't forgot about the people that are Christians, that are born again. And for those who are born again, to be that ambassador he wants us to be for him. To make it your business to speak to others on behalf of the Savior. To encourage them to be reconciled to God. And finally, church, once again, I love to dissect words. According to the dictionary, the word ambassador means an accredited diplomat sent by a country as its official representative to a foreign country. And according to my dictionary, changed up the words a little bit, my dictionary, ambassador means an accredited Christian sent by Jesus who is in heaven, sitting on the right hand of the throne of God as its official representative to a sick and dying world.
Mercy.
If you are here and you stand in need, please, Lord, let it be known as together we stand and sing the song of encouragement.